Yes, Father, we want to thank you for your love for us that knows no bounds, that you gave everything, you surrendered all to become like us, to save us, so that we can come to you without fear, knowing how much you love us. God, I pray that through your word and your presence, God, we will never forget how much you love us. That nothing will move us from this place, that we know that we are found in Christ, and our safety, our destiny, our future is in him. And that in him nothing can move us from your promises and your blessing. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's really great to be back. I was also away. I actually have some photos. Sorry, Stephen, maybe you can put that up. For those of you who do know, I was away to Malawi for a week. I went with Alwyn's. There's Alwyn's. For those of you who don't know him, Alwyn's is our caretaker that we are raising up to become a pastor. And we're very excited. So I went all the way to Malawi to go and introduce him to our national leader there. We have a number of shofar churches in Malawi as well. So I took Alwyn's to introduce him as one of my sons, and to ask their blessing upon him and the church that he's going to start. So we trust by next year, this time, we'll have another shofar congregation in Malawi. And Alwyn's heart really is to minister to the students in the cities. So I also went there to go and see the city, Lilongwe, where we want to start. But first we had to negotiate Pastor Henry, the tallest of us all there in the jersey. He is the national leader there, so I had to really present Alwyn's as a son and ask his blessing, and also explain to them our plans with Alwyn's and to plant. It was almost like a marriage you had to arrange. It took about 2 days, but like Jacob struggled with the angel, we struggled until we got the blessing, and we left without sonder a monk, what's that in English, without being crippled. So that was a great time. There also, you'll see, one back. On the right-hand side of the photo, that is Alwyn's father-in-law. Some of you might have met him when he got married to Jackie last year. That is his father-in-law. Then it's me. Then it is Pastor Henry. Then it's one of the three gentlemen, Alwyn's obviously being in the middle. But then you have Adrian and Raymond. It's the two brothers-in-law. They are both students. They were both actually just finished their degrees this year at the Pentecostal University in Lilongwe. The one is the president of the student committee, and the other one is the vice president. They're very excited about God, and I think that's one of the great things going to Malawi and just sharing the vision and the heart of the church, how many people got excited. As a matter of fact, Joe, in the next slide, there you'll see Joe as well. Some of you might remember Joe there in the white T-shirt, second from the front. He was also there. Alwyn's asked him to come and help. Because people got excited everywhere, he actually had to send Joe to Blantyre just to tell the people, please, we just calm down. We're not starting now, because pastors came and elders came and all lots of people came, and they're very excited about us coming. And we had to almost like just quiet everybody down and say, please don't do anything until Alwyn's come. Because everybody just wants to run. And it's been very exciting to be able to share vision and to actually hold in the reins for a change. So that was very nice. But while I was there, people wanted to know, what are we going to do? What is this church that we're coming to plant? What is this all about? And it was a great opportunity for me just in a nutshell, share what is the vision of the church. And obviously you start with the purpose statement. I think it's somewhere here, there. You know, it's to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And, you know, that's all great. But really, what does it boil down to? And in this process of just, again, communicating what is our heart for church, it also, again, just gave me the opportunity to reflect, what are we doing here in Hermanus? And really the essence of what we do church, why we do church, is because of the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is very simple. We should know it off by heart, where Jesus came to his disciples, and he didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations. He started off by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, which changes everything. The reason why we do what we do is because of Christ, and we're doing it for Christ, through Christ. But he made a powerful statement in the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And that's really what church is about. It's about making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And then, of course, this great promise that I will be with you always to the very end of age. And it was so interesting just to share about this concept of disciple making. Because I see in Africa and in the West so many times, you know, there are just so many people coming to church. But how many people are actually effectively discipled into becoming more like Christ? Because that's really what church is meant to be. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission was not just to preach the gospel, to teach everything that I've commanded, but to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. And that really is the challenge. And I think in Africa and even in the West today, I think that is a great challenge. We've got so many people coming to church. There is so many great sermons, great eloquent preachers, great programs, great worship, great excitement, great churches. And people are coming and responding to Christ. And we have mega churches. People coming every Sunday with great excitement. But the question is, how many people are actually becoming more like Christ? How many people are actually not just following the teaching, but also the example of Christ and the voice of Christ? And I was just sharing around this three concepts of disciple making. What is a disciple? And that is somebody that follows the teaching, the word of Christ, the Bible. A disciple is somebody that follows the teaching of Christ. That is a disciple of Jesus. But also, it is somebody that applies the word, applies the teaching, that actually imitates Christ. In other words, it's not just knowing the teaching of Christ that changes us. It's the application of Christ's teaching that changes us. It's the application of the word that changes us. And church should not just be a place where we hear the gospel. It's not just a place where we hear the teaching of Christ. It should be a place where we are encouraged to actually apply, to obey everything that he has commanded, so that we can imitate Christ, so that we don't just leave here with the knowledge of Christ, but we leave here with an imitation of Christ, that we go back into the world being changed in his presence to become more like him so that the world can see Christ through us. And that's another aspect. And then, of course, there is the voice of God. In other words, we also need to have a relationship with him. It's not just knowing the teaching and imitating Christ. It is having a relationship with him to the extent where we actually hear his voice, where we know him intimately. And those are the three aspects that I shared. And as I did so, so many people got so excited, because I think there is such a great need in Africa for just this, real disciples. Because there are great churches and great church movements, but there are still few disciples. And I think one of the reasons is what I want to share with you this morning. I think one of the places we also fail in the West is through this application. Many Christians struggle to live the life that God promises. Even though we know the teachings so well, we struggle to live these teachings. We struggle to live the life that he promises. And I think one of the reasons we do that is because we don't really apply the word in our lives. I mean, I see many Christians that have an up and down experience of life. You know, some days they feel excited about God, other days they feel confused. Some days they feel close to God, and other days they feel far away from God. And we see many people struggle with sin and compromise. Even though they've given their life to God, even though they follow him in heart and mind, yet they struggle with sin and they struggle with compromise, and this world seems to draw us so closely. Others struggle with faith. You know, one day your faith is strong and the other day your faith is weak. One day when things are going according to plan, you have great faith in God, but when circumstances turn against you, so many people struggle even in their own faith. We read of great miracles, and we pursue healing and prophecy, and sometimes it works, and we have great joy, and sometimes it fails and we are confused. More still, many of us do not reflect Christ in our workplaces. We kind of merge back into the world and nobody knows. Nobody knows that we have met Christ. Nobody knows that we follow Him. We just go on with life and nobody sees the difference. And as I was sharing about this, I was just reflecting on what is church about? What is church meant to be? Is church meant to be a place where we gather more and more of a crowd? And wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd following Him. But yet He had few disciples. At the end, there was 120 in the upper room. But when He went into Jerusalem, there was thousands of people that sang Him praises. But at the end, there was only 120. And then we reflect on what are we doing in church? How are we building church? Are we building church to have greater crowds? Or are we building church to have greater disciples? Because that's really what church should be about. And so many times we can fall into the trap of running after the crowd and creating an environment where the crowd can get bigger and bigger. And we create more excitement on a Sunday so that more people can come and experience something. But are their lives truly changed? And what I mean with change is not just an encounter on a Sunday, but have they met Christ? Have they made a decision to follow Him? And are they becoming more like Him? Because that is what it's meant to be. That is what church is all meant to be like. And you see that. You see that in some people, that they come to church and they have this encounter with God and their life is not the same. Their lives are not the same. They've experienced something that continues in their life. And they are progressively changing to become more and more like Jesus. And they become bold in their faith and their testimony. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances is, their faith and their passion remains. Now that is what we want to see in church. And why I say that is because some or many of us are there and others of us are still struggling. And that is fine because church is meant to be this environment where we can come the way we are with the struggles and the fears and the concerns that we have. And that is an environment where we're safe, but we're also challenged to grow. Because ultimately that changed the world. Not the thousands that sang Hosanna, but the 120 in the upper room. They changed this world. So there are very important aspects to discipleship. But I've realized there's two other aspects in my definition of discipleship that I did not focus on when I was there. Because in the one end, I could see it. And in the other end, I realized we also still need to get there. And the disciple of Jesus is not just somebody that follows His teaching and imitates His example and knows the voice of Christ. A disciple is somebody that has counted the cost and forsaked everything to follow Him. And I think in the Western church, this is a struggle. This is something we don't preach often. Is counting the cost, forsaking everything and following Jesus. And that's why I think we have got many great churches and so many people coming with great excitement. But we see so few disciples because people don't really want to pay the price of following Jesus. Because it costs a lot to follow Jesus. And that's one of the things that I'm so excited about Africa. In Africa, people are not afraid to pay the price to follow Jesus. People are excited. Maybe because they don't have a lot. They have nothing to lose. So they give up everything to follow Jesus. But then there's another aspect that is so important in discipleship, and that is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. To truly become more like Christ, we cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it through our own effort and our own will be changed. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the infilling, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come and change us to become more like Christ. So these two aspects are equally important, and I don't want to spend too much time on that this morning, some other time. But what I've noticed is, once you have counted the cost, and you've made a decision that you're going to follow Jesus, And I always joke, you know, the day that we gave our life to Jesus, that is what we declared. When we surrendered our life, we say, Lord, I give you my life. The day I did it, I didn't really know what it meant. And I always say, for the rest of my life, God is teaching me what it meant to give him my life. But you know what is so powerful? If you've made the decision to give your life for Jesus, not to receive, not to gain, you're not here for the excitement or the glory of what you can gain in this world, but you've come to surrender your life. You know, there's a certain tenacity that develops in our pursuit of God. There's a certain tenacity that develops when you surrender your life to God. There's a tenacity in pursuing God. There's a tenacity in pursuing what he teaches, pursuing his example. And when circumstances is against you or experience fails you, you do not give up because you've surrendered everything and you pursue God. And when you pray for healing and it doesn't happen, you don't give up because you know this is what God teaches. And you have a tenacity to pursue until it becomes a reality. And when you ask for the Holy Spirit and you don't experience anything or you cannot speak in tongues, you do not give up because there's a tenacity because you've given your life to follow him. And you pursue it until it becomes a reality. It's that tenacity that I lack in the modern church when I see so many people come together but so many so easily fall away. Another reason why we struggle with disciple making, and I see that especially in Africa, is because we do not read the word anymore. We do not read the word ourselves. We allow others to read it for us. And that's a sad thing to see. I've asked my staff to start to think about, what is the purpose of our ministry? What is the end goal of everything that we do in church? Where do we want our members to be in 5 years' time? If you've joined this church and you've been in our ministry for so long, surely there must be a goal. What are we working towards? Are we working towards creating an environment on a Sunday where people can feel loved, and they can experience God's presence and they can worship God? That is awesome, but surely that cannot be it. We cannot just be working for Sundays. Surely after 5 years we would hope, we would pray, we would stand in faith that something would develop in you and me as we come together. And is that something that I'm busy exploring, and I had time to think and to pray about it, and that's really what church is. What is the aim of everything that we do? Where are we going with this? One of the key things is this surrender. Is that at some point, in spending time in God's presence, spending time with others, an experiencing of God's goodness, we come to the point where we decide, but I'm going to surrender everything to follow Jesus. He is going to be the primary pursuit in my life. And once you've made that decision, but I'm going to pursue God with everything. As a matter of fact, I'm going to forsake everything in this world for the knowledge of Christ. I want to pursue him. And then something happens. Then all of a sudden you no longer read the word for reading the word, but you read the word to become like it. You start searching for Christ in it so that you can become Christ through it. And is that something that I fear I miss in Africa? It's at this place where we start to apply the word, an example of Christ, and we change to become more like him. And you know, the amazing thing is, it is through the application of his word and the imitation of his example that the promises that this word has, the promises in it, becomes real. It's amazing. It is amazing. The more I spend time in the Word pursuing Christ and getting to know Christ through it, and I'm applying His teaching, and I'm struggling, yet I'm allowing the Spirit to change me to become more like Christ. It is in this place that I meet Christ more powerfully than ever. It's in this place where I meet Christ more powerfully than in worship. It's in this place where I meet Christ more powerfully in the testimonies and the signs and the wonders. It is this place where I meet Christ personally. And it's this thing that is sometimes lacking in Africa, where we see people are faithful, they are committed. They have the zeal and they're willing to give up everything and they run after great leaders. But so many of the things that are taught in African churches are shocking. It's a mixture of ancestor worship and the gospel. And there's all kinds of confusion and weird doctrines and sometimes plain heresy. But people run after. And I found in Africa many times people run after signs and wonders more than they run after Christ. And it makes it so dangerous. It makes it so dangerous. The supernatural seems to be the biggest attraction and yet also the greatest deception. And it's simply because people don't read the Word for themselves. People don't read the Bible anymore. People don't read the Bible. And because you don't read the Bible, you don't have the ability to discern between the truth and the lie. You cannot discern between the mix and the pure truth. And that's why people run after these people in Africa so easily. And I fear in our modern Western church, I see the same thing. People don't read the Word anymore. They don't read a word, so they struggle to discern what is the truth for themselves. And they lack that personal revelation. This is a great challenge. And as I was talking about the importance of the Word, I could see people's eyes open up. I could see how people are getting excited because they realize this is what we need in our country. This is what we need in Malawi. This is what we need in our cities. We need the Word. We need people that read the Word. We need people that study the Word. We need people that have a real relationship with Jesus themselves. And as I was sharing about this in my personal quiet time, I came across this verse that I haven't read before in John chapter 2, verse 23 to 24, and it really challenged me. It says here, "And now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did." Which is great news! I mean, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and He did many signs and wonders, and many people believed in His names because of the signs and wonders. Then the very next verse says, "But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men." And it was so challenging for me because, Lord, yeah, people are believing in You because of the signs and wonders. And Jesus says, "But I did not commit Myself to them because I knew them." And this is a great challenge, but what is wrong with this picture? And if I look at Greek, it's the same term for salvation. Believing in His name, it didn't change. Many believed. But Jesus didn't commit Himself to them because He knew all men. And all of a sudden, as I was speaking to God about this, I saw this thing. They believed in Him because of the signs and wonders. They didn't believe in Him because of who He was. They didn't believe in Him because of God's testimony of Him, who says that this is My beloved Son in whom we are well pleased. This is the Son of God. And people started to believe because of the signs and wonders, and they didn't believe because of the revelation of who Christ is. And that I see in Africa. And I've started to look in my own heart that why do we believe? Why do we believe? And I'm not saying that we should not pursue signs and wonders. No, no, no. Misunderstand me. as a church, that is something that we're hungry for and that we're thirsty for. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the church of Acts, signs and wonders was a reality. Healing is a reality. And we are not there yet. We are not there yet. And we're going to pursue God, and we're going to pursue for all the manifestation of all the fruit of the Spirit, from healing to prophecy to words of wisdom. That is what we're after. But this should not be our primary pursuit. It should always remain Christ. And then a little bit further on in John chapter 4, Jesus speaks again. And he says, "You people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And I see in Africa, when somebody performs a miracle, everybody comes. And your ministry is established based on the signs and the wonders. And you have great following if you can perform miracles. And many people believe. And then in John chapter 6, the Jews challenged Jesus when he said, when he declared who he was. We read there, and they said to him, "What shall you do that we may work? What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the works of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And therefore they said to them, and this is so powerful, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" Again, Jesus is declaring himself as being the one that is sent from God. And they want to know, but if that is true, what is the sign? What is the work that you will do? What is the sign that you will perform? What is the work that you will do that we may believe? And again, Jesus' response is not a miracle. Jesus' response to them is, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And what is Jesus doing here? It's so challenging. They're saying, "Show us a sign that we may believe. Show us a miracle." And Jesus says, "I am the miracle. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hungry. And he who believes in me will never thirst." And then he continues, and Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" This is hard to understand. This is very difficult. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because Jesus, what you're saying is too hard. Jesus, what you're saying is too difficult to understand. So many of his disciples walked with him no more. And then Jesus turned to his 12 and he said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" But then Simon Peter answered. And this is the crux of it. Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? We don't understand what you're saying. This is very hard. This is difficult. But where should we go? We have given up everything to follow you." And then this powerful statement, "You have the words
of eternal life. And we believe, and we've come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, their faith was not based on the signs and the wonders. The signs and the wonders confirmed who he said he was, but their faith was in him. And when his teaching was too difficult to understand, and when it was hard to apply, they didn't give up because they surrendered everything to follow him. And they said, but you have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Word of God that became flesh and lived amongst us. In it contains life. And that life is the light of men that shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overcome it, cannot extinguish it. You have the words of eternal life. Even though it's hard to understand, even though it's offensive at times, even though it's difficult, you have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go? Because we believe that you are the Son of God. So we are not going to leave you. We are going to persevere. We're going to search until we find understanding. We're going to remain until it becomes a reality. This eating your flesh and drinking your blood, it makes no sense to us. This is so difficult for us to understand. I was meditating on this and I was wondering about the church in the West and our own congregation. How many of us read the Word ourselves? Because I fear in the West today, we become so dependent on others to read the Word for us and to give us revelation from the Word. But we ourselves don't read it anymore. We don't search it anymore. We don't study it anymore. We don't find our own revelation in the Word of God. We are dependent on others to search the Scriptures, to study it on our behalf, to bring us revelation. And we follow Joyce Meyer and John Bevere and Joseph Prince and our local pastors who on our behalf search the Scriptures, finds the revelation and gives it to us. And I don't want to knock Joyce Meyer or Joseph Prince and John Bevere. I love them myself. I also preach. But in 5 years, if your only revelation and your primary revelation and understanding of Scripture is because what I teach, then I have failed you. You must read it yourself. You must study it yourself. You must gain revelation from it yourself. Because what is going to happen if Joyce Meyer dies? Who is going to give you revelation then? Where are you going to go to? Because if Joyce Meyer and Andries van der Merwe is your primary source of revelation and the Word of God, then you've become followers of Joyce Meyer and Andries van der Merwe and not followers of Christ. That's where we need to go to. And I want to encourage you, read the Word for yourself. Study it. Search it. Because in it is all truth, all life, all revelation. That's where Joyce Meyer gets hers. Wink, wink. You can get it yourself. And when she preaches, it's a great confirmation. Or she helps you to understand something that you didn't grasp. Or leads you somewhere that you haven't been before. But you take it from there and you make it your own. You make it your own. It's got to become your own. You've got to see Christ yourself. Now, of course, we can grow church this way. We can have great sermons and eloquent teachers that bring forth great revelation, create an amazing environment where you can experience God's presence on a Sunday. But if that doesn't translate to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It means you became dependent on us and not on Christ. And so we have only made followers of Shofar or Bethel or some other ministry, and we have not made disciples of Christ. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. Spend time in the Word. Read it. Study it. And if it's hard to understand, if it's difficult to grasp, if it challenges you, don't give up. Pursue it. Pursue it as if you have nowhere else to go. Ask God. He is your God as much as He is mine. As much as He's Joyce Myers or Joseph Prince's. Pursue Him. Ask Him. Because He loves you. He loves you as much. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves you so much. The question I need to ask you is not just, what did God say to you through the sermon on Sunday? But what is God saying to you during the week? What is He speaking to you? Where is He leading you? Where is He guiding you to? What is He challenging you with? What is the revelation of His love and His mercy and His grace that you have received? I see many Christians. You know what? You need to eat the bread of life yourself. You need to eat the bread of life yourself. And when you do, you will no longer be hungry. I'm not saying you shouldn't then come to church. No. Still come to church. Because together we serve Him. Together we worship Him. Together we hear what God is saying for us. But you've got to eat the bread of life yourself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hungry. And he who believes in me will never thirst. I see too many Christians have an up and down relationship with God because they don't eat themselves. And they come week after week to be filled. But you can eat yourself. You know, I have discovered the bread of life myself. And it changed my life. It still changes my life. When I search the scriptures and I read it and I study it and I come to the difficult things, you know what is so amazing is through my study of the scripture that I found Christ Himself. Not just scripture. I know Jesus loves me not just because the Bible tells me so. I know He loves me because I've met Him through the Scripture, through the Bible. And even though circumstances might be against me, even though I face challenges, and you know, in ministry there's many challenges, you will not believe. But I have a place where I can go to. I can go to Christ myself. And it changes everything. It changes everything. So I want to encourage you with this. Find Jesus yourself. Find Him in the Scriptures. Search for Him. Study it until it becomes real in your life. And it will change you. It will change you. It will change you forever, and you will have a constant in your life. I have met the real Jesus through the Bible. And you know what? He is alive. He is alive. And He loves me. And He loves you. Earlier I said, God needs nothing. He's absolutely self-fulfilled. Yet the question remains, why does He demand so much from us? Why this commitment to forsake all to follow Him? if he needs nothing? Well, the answer is simple. Because he knows you can only find life in him. You cannot find it in this world. You cannot find it in sin. You cannot find it in compromise. You cannot find it in wealth. You cannot find it in fame. You can only find it in God. So even though God needs nothing, he demands so much from us because he knows in us, in him, we will find life. And sometimes what he says is challenging and it's hard to understand and difficult to apply. But when you do, you will find the life that he promises. And you will never turn back again. So I want to encourage you with this. Read the word. Search it. Study it. Apply it. Persevere. Pursue. Until the knowledge of the truth becomes a reality in your life. And it will change everything for you. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your Son so that in him we may have life. And yes, God, to follow him is not always easy. In this life, he demands of me to deny myself and to take up my cross and to follow him and to forsake all else, but in that process, in that dying to self and my own desires and my own wants and my own flesh, I have found that the sacrifice is so small in comparison to the reward of the joy of finding you and the life that you promise, that it seems like a light affliction compared to the glory that there is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we will make this decision to follow you with everything. To let go of this world and the emptiness in it, but to follow you in your fullness. That we may experience the life that you promise. So God, this morning, I want to give an opportunity to each one of us to just commit ourselves again to you. And if you are here this morning and you've been struggling with the word, God wants to encourage you, do not give up. If you've been lacking endurance, you've been reading, and you've been challenged and you've tried. You heard about healing, you see Jesus heals, you see Jesus commands us to heal, and you've tried to pray for the sick and it didn't happen, don't give up. If you've been trusting God for a gift of the Spirit and it's not been manifesting yet, don't give up. Continue to pursue Him because He promises that if you diligently seek me, you will find me. For some of us here this morning, I just feel you lack endurance. And God is encouraging you not to give up, but to continue to pursue Him. And that is you this morning and you lack endurance. I just want you to respond to God by just raising your hand and say, Lord, here I am, God. I've given up on certain things and I want you to restore. And I just want you to quickly raise your hand. Just acknowledge. Thank you for those hands. You can just raise them up and say, God, here I am, Lord. I've realized, Lord, I've pursued you and I've given up. It was hard to understand, difficult to apply, Lord. And this morning, God, I want to run again. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that you've given up because of a lack of experience. That what you believe and that what you experience is not the same. And you've been struggling with this. You've been struggling with this. And this morning I believe God is encouraging you, don't give up. Continue to pursue me until your experience lines up with the truth. Not the truth with your experience, but your experience with His truth. And if that is you today, I really believe God wants to encourage you. And maybe there's somebody here today, you've read the Word, you've seen God's teaching, and you know His example, and there's things in it that is an offense to you. It's an offense to you. It doesn't make sense, but God wants to encourage you. Where else will you go? Only I have the words of life. And I don't know who you are, but something in the Word of God has offended you. And now that it's you, I just want you to respond to God, but just say, God, here I am, Lord, I am offended. But I'm open for You to teach me. If that is you, I just, while all the eyes are closed, just respond to God. Is anybody here? God wants to encourage you. Don't be offended. Test me. Apply it in your life. I don't know who you are, but God wants to encourage you. So, Father, this morning, I want to bring all these hearts, Lord, that have responded to You. Father, I want to thank You for the work that You have started in them and that You are faithful to complete it. Lord, I pray for endurance. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we will leave this place hungry for Your Word, that we will search it, that we will study it for ourselves, that we will have our own revelation that will sustain us throughout the week. And God, I pray, Lord, that we will become more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, that You will come and change us to become more like You. Lord, that we will value Your Word and Your instruction. And that we may search for it until it becomes real in us. And I thank You for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. While the eyes are still closed, if you're in need of prayer, if you want to make a recommitment to God, you want to surrender your life, or there's something that you're struggling with and God, as the Holy Spirit, has been speaking to you, please respond that we pray with you, that we can seal what God is doing in your life, and that you may continue from this place with strength and boldness. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you. There's some great coffee, fellowship. The visitors, please, the lounge at the back, would love to meet you.